God bless you for being here this morning once again as we look at our studies in the book of Revelation. What we've been looking at is what is going to happen one of these days according to the Bible, according to biblical prophecy, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What is going to eventually happen to this present world that you and I are living in? And one of these days, according to the book of Revelation, God is going to bring judgment upon this world for rejecting his wonderful gift of grace of salvation, and also to turn the nation of Israel back to him as the Messiah of the world. And so our study in the book of Revelation brings us now to this particular period where we're looking at judgments and tribulation that's going to be upon the earth one of these days. We've been studying the book of Revelation for several weeks now. And when you study the book of Revelation, different chapters will take you different places. You will find that in some of the chapters, we're on earth. In some of the chapters, it's in heaven. And so it goes back and forth, as in chapter 6, it's an earth scene. In chapter 7, it's a heaven scene. In chapter 8, it's an earth scene once again. In chapter 12, it's once again back in heaven. In chapter 13, it's back on the earth. And you will find that as you study the book of Revelation, that you are back and forth in various scenes that take place. And so that's why it's critical when you critically study and do an in-depth study that you understand what this is all about. Now, heaven is a place of joy. And as we look at this morning, a glimpse of glory, as we look at chapter 15, we're going to see four things. They're there on your bulletin. I've listed the scripture for you. We'll see the inescapable wrath of God. Secondly, we'll see the indestructible word of God. Thirdly, we'll see the incomparable worship of God. And then fourthly, we'll see the incredible wonder of God. Now, heaven is going to be a place of celebration. Heaven is a place of celebration, but earth will be a place of judgment. Earth will be a place of condemnation. In heaven, the Lamb is crowned. On earth, the Lamb is cursed. But in heaven, we see the glory of God, but earth is filled with the guilt of mankind. With each passing chapter, we see the waves of God's judgment beating more furiously against the dam of his mercy. The end is near. The time has come for God's final judgment against sinful, rebellious world. And what God started in the Garden of Eden, he's about to finish one of these days during the days of the tribulation at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, before God pulls the curtain down of time one of these days, before the final chapter of human history is written, before the last battle is fought, and before the last trumpet is blown, and before the last shot is fired, John, the writer of the book of Revelation, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a final look into the glimpse of heaven, this glimpse of glory. Now, there are four key words that highlight what John saw in chapter 15. First of all, he sees a sign in verse 1. In verse 2, he sees a sea. In verse 3, he sees a song being sung. And in verse 8, he sees smoke. First of all, this morning on your outline there in the bulletin, we see the inescapable wrath of God. The inescapable wrath of God. John said in chapter 15, verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Now remember, in the book of Revelation, during the days of the tribulation, there are going to be seven seal judgments. There will be seven trumpet judgments, and then there will be seven bowl or vile judgments of God upon this earth one of these days. And so when we get to chapter 15, we're getting close to the climax of that period of time known as the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period of time. We see the last plagues about to be poured out. Revelation is a book of last things. The cup of God's wrath is now full, and God's anger will be at a boiling point, and the clock of God is at midnight, and his patience has ended with this world, and the dark clouds of God's wrath are about to rain judgment down upon this earth. So we see one of these days the inescapable wrath of God. Now, verse 5 tells us it's going to be a coming judgment. Let's read chapter 15 of Revelation. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingle with fire in them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. Now, just as thousands of years ago on earth, there was an earthly tabernacle in the Old Testament, so likewise in heaven, there is an eternal heavenly tabernacle. In fact, we are told that the earthly tabernacle was molded after the heavenly tabernacle. Now, the temple of the tabernacle in the Old Testament referred to the Holy of Holies. It was there. It was the sacred place where the high priest could enter. And he could only go into it one time a year. But we are told here that the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony is in heaven. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And that was God's covenant promise to be faithful to his word. It was God's eternal way of saying, I will keep my promise to my people. In fact, the psalmist said in the 105th Psalm, verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Let me tell you, God has made a promise to this world, concerning this world, and that promise is a promise that judgment is going to fall one of these days upon this sinful, wicked, evil world that you and I live in. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, this world is headed for 2 things. It's either headed for Jesus or it's headed for judgment. This judgment can be delayed, but it cannot be denied. It's a coming judgment. But I want you to know it's also a complete judgment. We're told here that 7 angels are going to pour out the last 7 plagues upon this earth. Now, if you will remember from biblical numerology, biblical numbers, 7 is the number of perfection or the number of completion. And this tells us that God's final judgment is going to be a complete judgment. It's going to be a perfect judgment one of these days. When God judges this world, there will be no loopholes. There will be no plea bargains. There will be no hung juries. There will be no bribed judges. There will be no miscarriage of justice. And only the innocent will be declared innocent. And only the guilty will be declared guilty one of these days. God's verdict will be rendered swiftly. It will be rendered surely. And it will be rendered sternly. There will be no appeal. No decision will be overturned by a higher court. And when God's gavel comes down one of these days, the verdict will be reached. And his sentence will be passed. And his case will forever be closed. It is going to be a complete judgment, but it's also going to be a controlled judgment. These seven angel priests, they are God's messengers. They're messengers of judgment. God will use them to execute vengeance. They will do it fairly. They will do it faithfully. They're clothed, it says, in bright linen, which symbolizes the purity in them. They have their chests girded with golden bands, verse 6 tells us, which symbolizes their sovereignty. In the Bible, you'll remember the color of royalty and authority and sovereignty is that golden color and that purple. And this simply tells us that God has the right to be the judge. And when he judges this earth, he will judge this earth righteously. He will judge this world indiscriminately. He will judge this world intelligently. He will judge this world infallibly. And one of these days, he will judge this world instantly. He is the judge of all the earth. And he will not let the judge and will not the judge of the earth do that which is right. He always does what is righteous, what is right, and what is just. Secondly, not only do we see the inescapable wrath of God upon this sinful world one of these days, but verse 2 shows us the indestructible word of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingle with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Remember who the beast is? The beast is the Antichrist, the one world dictator. Notice these that are standing on this sea of glass in heaven up there. It says it's mingled with fire. They're the ones that had gotten the victory over the Antichrist, the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. Stand on the sea of glass. And notice standing with the harps of God. We saw the sea of glass mentioned once before over in Revelation chapter 4, where it says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Remember those four created beasts that are in the presence worshiping God day and night? They symbolize all of creation. This sea of glass that is mentioned here in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 15, it symbolizes the Word of God. Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning, or you listened to the Sunday school lesson, you know that the Sunday school lesson out of the Psalm 119 this morning was on commitment to the Word of God. When you come to Revelation chapter 15, the sea of glass symbolizes the Word of God. Remember, it's a temple scene there in heaven. Back in the Old Testament, in front of the temple, there was a brass laver. And that laver was filled with water. And the priests that would go in to minister into the temple, they had to go to the brass laver and they had to make themselves clean. They had to wash themselves before they could ever administer the sacrifices and minister before the Lord. In the Old Testament, that brass laver was called a sea, S-E-A. The sea was bronze. It was a bronze laver. And it was symbolic of the Word of God. The fact that this sea of glass in heaven, in this temple scene, with these saints standing on this crystal sea, the Word of God mingled with fire, it reminds us of the great power of the Word of God. Let me tell you, the saving power in the Word of God. The reason these saints in this scene in heaven, in Revelation chapter 15, they're standing on God's word in heaven is because they got saved through God's word while on earth. Let me tell you, you and I are saved by grace through faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans tells us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, Paul tells us that the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation. And here Peter tells us, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. There is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. But let me tell you, there's wonder-working power in the book of life, in the Word of God. Let me tell you, there's the satisfying power of the Word of God. Remember, that laver out there that the priests would go and wash their hands in before they could minister, there as they would come before that, they had to wash their hands to do those priestly duties. Let me tell you, we are sanctified by the Word of God. In John chapter 17, verse 17, John said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me tell you, God's word, God's written word is a heavenly detergent that he uses on us day by day to wash our sins away. Paul speaks of being cleansed with the washing of water by the word, according to Ephesians chapter 5, 26. But let me tell you, the word of God is also, we see the securing power of the word of God. These people in Revelation chapter 15, they're saints. They were saved during the tribulation. They were saved by the word of God. They overcame the one world dictator, the beast. They overcame him. They did not take the mark of the beast. They were not able to buy. They were not able to sell. And here in Revelation chapter 15, we see these now in heaven, and they're standing here on this sea of glass, which is representative of the Word of God. And the reason they're standing there is because they've been made clean, not only through the blood, but by the Word of God. Notice it says the sea is mingled with fire. That's a picture of the trials and the tribulations these martyrs had to endure. Now, before you and I leave here today, we're going to pray for all of the Christians around the world that are being persecuted today. November the 1st, today, is a day of special prayer for those Christians around the world that are being persecuted right now. And all over the world, there are Christians that are being persecuted for their faith. Did you realize that from 1900 to 1999, in that 99 period of years, more people died for their faith than in all of the other 1900 centuries before. Let me tell you, people all over the world are being persecuted for their faith. And today is a day of prayer for persecuted Christians everywhere. And here in the book of Revelation chapter 15, what a great chapter to study on a day of prayer for persecuted Christians. For we see here in this particular chapter that these that are martyred for their faith in the tribulation are standing at that temple scene in heaven. And they're standing on a sea of glass, which is symbolic of the word of God, how they got saved, and it's mingled with fire, speaking about the tribulations and all of the problems that they are going through because of the Antichrist that they had to confront and deal with. Now, there are things in our lives that the only thing we have left to lean upon is the word of God. Aren't you grateful this morning for the word of God? That ought to be a big amen. That word just means so be it. Let me tell you what's lacking in our churches in America is people getting excited. It's people saying amen. You're not amening me. You're amening the word of God. And when we fail to do that, folks, we are sinning. The Bible says to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. And so when you say amen, you're just saying, so be it. What God has said is right, so be it. We ought to practice that more. I think that's why Christians are losing out in America. I think that's why many people are not turning to faith in Christ these days. The church has become so placent. We failed to be excited. And if we're not excited, then how are we going to excite them? Amen? Amen. That was a good, amen, Brother Randy, amen. Well, let me tell you, we become so commodious, we become so comfortable, sometimes we fail to realize how truly blessed we are. I'm reminded when the famous missionary Stanley Livingston was about to leave to enter into the depths of dark Africa. It was a land that was unknown to him, with perils unpredictable. Someone said to him, Mr. Livingston, are you afraid? He said, absolutely not, for God is with me. His friend looked and said, how do you know that God is with you? And Livingston said, because Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. And that is the word of a gentleman. This morning, not only do we see in chapter 15 the inescapable wrath of God that's coming to this earth one of these days, we see the indestructible word of God. Let me tell you, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's the everlasting word. So we see the inescapable wrath of God that's coming according to the book of Revelation. We see the indestructible word of God. It is here. It will be here forevermore. But thirdly, this morning, we see the incomparable worship of God. Look at verse 3. And they, speaking of these martyred saints during the tribulation, that were martyred. Why? Because they didn't follow the Antichrist, the one world dictator. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They could not buy. They could not sell. They were saved through the word of God. Now, verse 3 says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. What does that song say? Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And so they're singing the song of Moses. Do you remember what the song of Moses was over there in the book of Exodus when they left the land of Egypt and they sang the song of Moses when they got through the Red Sea and all of Pharaoh's army and all of them drowned, and God's people were singing the song of Moses, how blessed they were that they had been brought out of Egyptian slavery and bondage. This says they also sing the song of the Lamb. That tells how God brings his people in. Let me tell you, God is bringing his people in day by day. People are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, not in America so much, not in Europe so much, but let me tell you, in third world countries, people are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Moses, we see the might of God. In the Lamb, we see the mercy of God. In Moses, we see justice. In the Lamb, we see justification. In Moses, we see the power of God. In the Lamb, we see the pity of God. Moses is the shadow, but the Lamb is the substance. And so the song of Moses is a song of redemption. The song of the Lamb is bringing them in to the throne of God. Moses is a type there in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharaoh was a type of the Antichrist. Egypt is a type of the world, but Israel is a picture of the people of God. And just as Moses led the people out of Egypt over into Canaan, Jesus is going to lead all of the saints of God out of this earth into heaven. Notice verse 3, they're singing, "Great and marvelous are thy works." Let me tell you, one of my greatest of all hymns is "Holy, Holy, Holy." Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, my song shall rise to thee. Let me tell you, that ought to be the song of every saint of God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And what are they doing here in heaven? They're praising the works of God, and they're praising the ways of God. And they're singing, how great and marvelous are thy works. We sing that song, how great is our God, how great is our God, how great is our God. In verse 4, we see how they sing the majestic virtue of God. For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. In verse 3 and 4, we see the word works, we see the word ways, we see the word worship. And when a man contemplates the works of God and the ways of God, he automatically worships God. And so we see the incomparable worship that's taking place in this heavenly scene. Revelation chapter 15, there in the temple before the presence of Almighty God. But lastly, this morning in chapter 15, we see the incredible wonder of God. Verse 8 says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Let me tell you, normally God's temple was a place of prayer. God said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." But here we're told that men cannot enter into the temple. Why? Because of the smoke of God's glory. I mean, the Shekinah glory of God was so awesome there. In fact, this verse takes us back to a prophetic verse very deep into the Old Testament in a book called Lamentations. Chapter 3, verse 43 and 44. "Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through." Let me tell you, smoke in the Bible is the symbol of the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. It's a sign here in chapter 15 of the book of Revelation in the temple of heaven that the fire of God's wrath is burning against the sin of this world. And so it's a smoldering. It's a simmering smoke, and it's capable of the fiery flame of judgment. Back over in the Old Testament, when the priest would offer those animal sacrifices for the people, the fire would fall from heaven and it would consume the sacrifice. And that fire is a picture of what would have happened to the sinner if the sacrifice had not been made. In the book of Leviticus chapter 10, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they offered unto God a sacrifice, and God didn't accept their sacrifice, and fire fell from heaven, and it immediately consumed them. The fire that did not fall on the sacrifice fell on the sinner. And the Bible clearly teaches that the fire of God's judgment is going to fall on this world one of these days. And the only question is this: where is it going to fall? Is it going to fall on the sacrifice, or is it going to fall on the sinner? I read some time ago, there were some men. They were out on a prairie, and they were camping out. And they looked, and they saw a great fire that was coming. The wind was whipping the flames toward those men, and they realized that there was no way in the world they could outrun those flames. They were getting closer and closer and closer to their camp, and one man said to the other, "We're going to die. There's absolutely no way that we can get out of this." But one of the other men said, "Wait a minute, I have a plan." And he reached in his pocket and he took out a package of matches. He struck a match and he began to light a fire at their very feet. And that fire spread out and it burned and it burned and it burned around. And one of the men of the group said, "You are a complete fool. You have just signed our death warrant. There is absolutely no way we can escape now." One of the other men said, "Wait just a minute. He knows what he's doing. Step over here where the grass has been burned, because fire will not burn where it's already burned." Let me tell you, 2,000 years ago, the fire of God's judgment fell on Christ, the sacrifice at the cross of Calvary. And that fire burned a large circle enough for every person who would ever trust in Christ to enter in. You and I have one of two choices this morning. It's either Jesus or it's judgment. You see, the choice is up to each one of us. I pray that you will get into God's circle of salvation so that you will not have to be in the circle of judgment that is going to fall one of these days upon this earth. Let me tell you, the Bible is so plain on salvation that even a child can understand it. Yesterday, as I was talking with a family that lost a 5-year-old child suddenly, I said, heaven is filled with little children because Jesus rebuked the disciples when parents were bringing their children to Jesus to bless them. And Jesus reached down and he picked up a little child and he said, "Rebuke them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Let me tell you, even a little child can understand how to receive Jesus. Let me tell you, if you want to go to heaven, there's one way to go. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Judgment will fall one of these days. It will either fall on the sacrifice that Jesus has made through his blood, or it will fall upon the sinner who rejects Christ as Messiah, as Lord, and as Savior. You have a choice to make. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you haven't done that, would you do that today by just saying, "Jesus, I'm a sinner, and you died for sinners and shed your blood to cover my sin. You rose from the dead to give me life everlasting. Forgive my sins and to come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Today, would you stand as we pray together? Father God, as we pause this morning, we pause once again to pray, oh God, for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. And oh God, as we look at this 15th chapter of Revelation today, we're so reminded of these persecuted Christians in chapter 15. God, how I pray for the Christians around the world that are being persecuted, that are not able to worship freely, oh God. How I pray that these ministering angels would encamp about them. And oh God, that you would keep evil from coming nigh their dwelling. Oh God, I pray for those that have listened to this sermon today, for those that will listen to it, how I pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall fresh and anew and speak to their hearts and lives and bring them to a place of conviction and conversion. Oh God, before the fires of your judgment fall upon this wicked world that we live in. Oh God, if there's someone here in the sanctuary this morning that needs to come and receive you, may they come. There's someone here this morning that needs a church home. We invite them to come and be a part of this great fellowship together. Father, this is your invitation. Holy Spirit, according to your will, may it be done. In Christ's name, amen.